Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read the entire chapter. You can find it on page 1738 in your pew Bible. This morning we read part of Romans 4 and 5, and we recognize that Paul in Romans here is setting before us the truth in ready in chapter 3 that we are all come under sin, that there's none that are good, no, not one, but that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to be reconciled with God and to have peace with God, and that is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised because of our justification. For he indeed became the second Adam, as you find in Romans chapter 5. The first Adam brought death through sin, but Christ brings life through his perfect obedience, even that obedience to the death of the cross. And because of this obedience and this righteousness that is given to us by the grace of God, and at the end of Romans 7, you even find that this grace is abounding even more than sin. It's super abounding grace. And it's all of grace. And that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then comes this question: how then shall we live? As a matter of fact, the question comes to us in a similar way, but in a profound answer that we find in Romans 6 to this. Let us hear God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were baptized with him through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. I'd like to also remind you that in Lord's Day 7 this morning, we looked at its confession, and we find that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ profits us in way of becoming righteous through his finished work. And secondly, as we'll look at this afternoon, the second benefit or profit is that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. We are raised up to a new life in Christ and from Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we had an illustration set before us about a man who had borrowed $10,000 and was unable to pay it back. He came into health concerns. He wasn't able to work. He wasn't able to do anything, to earn anything, to pay this money back. And so the lender brings him to the courtroom, and he has to acknowledge that he can't pay it back, and that he's required to, and justly the judge has to say, you must pay it back or there's going to be other consequences. And he has this wealthy businessman who stands up in the courtroom and says, I'll pay the debt. And it's wiped clean. And he's right with the lender. He's right before the law. And it's all grace, because this lender, or this wealthy businessman, he's not going to require him to pay it back. It's a free gift. It's all of grace. In many ways, that points to us being justified, being made right with God. The debts are all paid. And the hope of the glory in which we stand is upon that justifying work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The debts are paid. But I want to take that illustration a little farther today. This wealthy businessman looks at and has compassion on this poor man who can't do anything to earn anything. And he's still going to be living in poverty. And there, it just says maybe the days before he was begging on the street corners, he's like, I can't just have this. I need to take this, do more for this man. And so this wealthy businessman, he says to this poor man, he says, I want to give you a place to live in my servant's quarters. I want to give you enough money so that you can buy clothes. I want to feed you from day to day, and all I ask is that you help promote my business and speak well of it, and maybe greet people who come to the door and direct them to their proper people. And you don't really have to do hardly anything, but be a wonderful example in my place of business. Do you think that poor man would be appreciative of that? Say, certainly. Thank you. I will receive it. A couple days go by, however, and this rich businessman, he's walking down the street, and he looks in the distance, and he sees this poor man standing on the street corner, sitting there, begging for food, begging for money. He comes up to him. He says, what are you doing? Haven't I not given you food, money and food and a place to live? Have I not given you privileges in my home? Have I not given you responsibilities in my business? What are you doing here? Are you able to make some connections? Maybe for yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and delivers us from our sins and paid all of the debt, didn't stop there. No, because of his resurrection and his ascension into glory, he sends forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts, testifying that we are the children of God. We have a position in the family of God, in the business of God. He's given us wealth beyond compare. He's adorning his bride with all kinds of jewels of righteousness and of glory. He's given us eternal life. And yet we act as if we're beggars on the street corner, with no position and no power, bankrupt. And maybe that was me one day. When the Lord first started working in my life, it was all about knowing that my sins were forgiven, be delivered from the guilt of them and the punishment of them. And the cross meant everything to me. But so often I would come to the cross and I'd ask for forgiveness and I would sense that forgiveness, but I'd fall right back into sin, and it seemed to have so much power over me. And I would try harder and I would work harder, and it seemed as if I would just get farther behind. Until one morning, after church, my brother and I were feeding the cows and having to get the milking going in the afternoon. And I was talking to him about the sermon in the morning. He was in a different church and heard a different sermon that morning. And as I was sharing some of these thoughts with him, he says to me, "Scott," he says, "I think you have a problem. You don't understand the power of Christ's resurrection." And the light started to come on. The resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that not only in Christ can we be justified and made right with God, but he also gives us power to know the certainty of that and live out of the certainty of that. As a matter of fact, oftentimes because of these truths that are set before us in way of justification, we end up going down two directions. Number one, we know that just as myself, as I did in the past, that I would come to this point of, I'm justified, made right with God, but now I need to live this, and I try to do it in my flesh, and my flesh is hopelessly weak, and all it becomes is a new works religion. I need to do this if I'm truly saved, and I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. Or the other extreme, where we say, well, God saves us from all of our sin by his grace. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, as Paul says in Romans 5. And so if grace is superabounding grace, and if I sin, they're all covered in the sight of God. So it doesn't matter how I live. And if I sin, then God's grace is extolled, so I could just as well keep on sinning and not fight against sin, not crucify my old flesh, and live out of the fullness of God. Either one denies the very power and the glory of Christ's resurrection. And that's what Paul's setting before us in Romans chapter 6. It's time to awake to righteousness, as he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. And do not sin, but live out of the fullness of Christ's resurrection power. I want to look at that in light of the power of Christ's resurrection. First of all, that this comes through uniting faith in Jesus Christ. And secondly, through gracious freedom in Christ. First of all, the power of Christ's resurrection comes through that uniting faith in Christ. Notice after Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers with an absolute certainly not. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Later on in the chapter, in verse 15, he asks again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he says, absolutely certainly not. That's emphatic in the Greek. But because we are united to Christ and his grace in which we stand, and we have died to sin, therefore we must not sin. He says in verse 3, to highlight this fact that we have been united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, and there, that word baptized is immersed into, brought into saving faith, uniting us unto Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, for as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We've been brought into his death. And so his death becomes our death as a payment for our sin. But also, he says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are not only brought into fellowship, into union with Christ's death, so that our sins are taken away from, but we are also united with him in his resurrection. And his resurrection power, so that we would walk in newness of life. And that's really what we would term sanctification. A life of sanctification follows that of justification. From the moment we are justified, we are certainly assured of the glorification that will happen. And that glory that's already beginning is a life of sanctification, a new life that God has implanted in us. As we are buried with him in his death, it is a cutting off of the old and of the old ways and of the old sin and the old man, and that we are putting on the new, that we would walk in newness of life. And so that's why Paul is setting this before us in Romans chapter 6. But he also does the same thing in Colossians 3. He says, if then ye be risen with Christ. The resurrection impacts all of the epistles in one way or shape or form or another. It's amazing. But here in Colossians 3 he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because that's what's going to happen. If you're raised with him, you're going to be seeking the things that are above. You see, when we are made right with God, that places us on a firm ground, that we are in a state of righteousness, state of innocence before God. We have peace with God. That's what we heard this morning. But it also affects our condition. We come from death unto life. Yes, we are still polluted with sin, But our desires begin to change, and we more and more die to sin every day. And we are being more and more conformed to the very image of Christ through the power of his resurrection. That's sanctification. And that only happens through faith. It's not something we work up. Just like justification, we can't make ourselves right with God. We can't make ourselves have peace with God. Only Christ can do so. So also in sanctification, it's all by faith. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, where we find there that of him we are in Christ, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the one who gives us wisdom. He is the one who makes us right with God. He is the one who sanctifies us. And he is the one who redeems us. Salvation is from beginning to end God's work. And it's all received by faith. But the difference between justification and sanctification is this. When God makes us right, he imputes and places on our account righteousness through the obedience of Christ. But in sanctification, he's not imputing to us, in a certain way he does impute us, separates us unto himself, but he does more than that in sanctification. He actually infuses us with power and with his spirit. Think about it in this way. If you have a light bulb and you place it and turn it into the socket, it's in a state where it can produce light. But you still need to flip that light switch on. And then the current goes through the wires and through the light bulb and gives light. And it infuses the room with light. And so also in way of sanctification. When we are connected to Christ, he not only puts us in the right state of being connected with him, but he also infuses us with power, power from through the Holy Spirit to live according to his will. And that comes through this uniting faith with Christ. Notice verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." In his death, we begin to put sin to death. In his resurrection, we are going to be putting on life. He says, knowing this in verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died once for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so likewise, says Paul, you who are united to him, you yourselves, he says, count yourselves, reckon yourselves, determine that this is who you are, that you yourselves are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's that uniting faith in Christ. To the power of his resurrection, which then gives us true and gracious freedom in Christ. The power of Christ's resurrection, yes, it comes through that uniting faith with Christ, but it also reminds us of that gracious freedom that is found in Christ. And what is that gracious freedom? Well, that gracious freedom in Christ is to be freed from sin. To be freed from the power of sin. You see, We who were once, as Paul says here, slaves to sin, are now set free. Notice verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves, not to sin, but unto righteousness, freedom to live in and out of righteousness. We're free from sin. We're free from the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us, a power over us that we can't control. We're free from the guilt of sin. We who are guilty under sin are now the innocent of God, freed from sin and the guilt, freed from the curse of sin, that sin that leads to death. We're free from it. We're free to live in the blessed peace that God offers through his finished work, the finished work of his Son. Free to live in the assurance of the hope of glory, as we heard this morning. Freed because of the forgiveness of sin that God offers in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free. That's what Paul's saying here. We're free from the law. He says we're free from the demands of the law. In Genesis 2, the law demanded that we had perfect obedience in order to have peace with God and to enjoy Him forever as He created us. We could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we had to live perfectly in this relationship with God. That was the demand of the law, perfect obedience. And we've sinned and come short of God's glory in Adam and continue to do so in all of our lives. And no matter how much we work and no matter how obedient we are, we could never earn a right standing with God through the law. And so when Christ comes, He frees us from the law. He takes all of the demands of the law and He keeps them perfectly so that He can give to you what you don't have and what you can't earn. He gives to you perfect righteousness, perfect obedience, to deliver you from the very demand of the law. Because if every one of us had to try to get to heaven through the law, we would all fail, head for head. The law doesn't bring us to glory, but Christ, who kept the law perfectly, He brings us through His finished work into glory. We're freed from the slavery of sin and the law and of Satan and the world. Notice in verse 6, knowing that our old man, that old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, sin, it produces such a slavery. And Satan becomes our slave master. As he leads us into sin, makes it look alluring, and brings us into it and the temptations of it, and we imbibe in it. And then he turns on us and accuses us. Says, how can you do this? You say you love God, but here you're living in sin. And he accuses us of it. He brings us into the guilt of it. As all of the temptations of the pleasures of this world are set before us by Him to attract us, and all of the desires for the smiles of men, and all of the gain of wealth and material and entertainment and everything else, as He sets all of the allurements before us, seeking to lead us into deeper and deeper slavery. It brings us into deeper and deeper bondage. Christ says, and Paul says, you are free from it. He's overcome the world. He's overcome sin, Satan, and the world. Through his resurrection, he declares victory over them all. You're no longer slaves to sin, says Paul. No, you are slaves to live free in Christ's righteousness. And that really is the freedom that we have in Christ. It's a freedom that we've been meditating upon throughout Galatians. A freedom to walk now in the Holy Spirit out of this right relationship with God. It's a freedom that we find here in Romans chapter 6. And we find in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. You see, in human terms, in the weakness of our flesh, we're just going to be brought more and more into lawlessness and unrighteousness and slavery into sin. What fruit, he says, did you have in those things which you are now ashamed? All they lead to is death, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. It's the freedom of being a slave of God, a servant of God, that will produce fruit of holiness and in the end, everlasting life. That's the freedom that's set before us in Romans chapter 6. Think back to our example. The freedom that this man, this poor man, had now. Leaving the courtroom, not just to have his debts paid and to be in a right relationship with his lender, but now the freedom to live in this wealthy man's house and his home and to be fed by him and to be clothed by him and to have money to live and to be able to serve him in his business. That's a freedom that he had never dreamt of experiencing a day before. Thinking he would just be cast to the debt collectors and in bondage to them. This is the kind of freedom that Paul is speaking of. Not only here in Romans chapter 6, but I could think of almost all of the epistles in some way or form, but let me just point you to a couple. Let me point you first to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul knew of himself as one who, he was unworthy of any of God's blessing. He was the chief of the Jews, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He, concerning the law of righteousness, which he was blameless according to these things, but he had to count all of that for loss in order to gain Christ. And notice what he says in verse 10. That as he understands that he only has his righteousness from Christ, he says, and by this, that I may know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so he presses forward in this goal, all because of the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's a power that he speaks of in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, I think of how he sets that before us in verse 15, where Paul writes, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith and love of the saints, I'm giving thanks to God for you. And I'm praying for you in this, verse 17. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is the power we look for. That power that raised Christ from the dead, that opens our eyes, opens our understanding, gives us this hope of His calling and the riches of His glory and the exceeding great power He has toward us, working in us, that we would then therefore work out our salvation, as He says later in Philippians, with fear and trembling, because He's working it in us. This is His power. This is the power that gave Paul the grace to stand and boldly proclaim that resurrection power in 1 Corinthians 15. As he says to the Corinthians, do you think I would be persecuted and continue to preach the gospel of this resurrection and this risen Savior? Do you think I would have fought the beasts in Ephesus if it wouldn't be for the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus? Do you think I would continue to give myself fully to this gospel, being persecuted, being beaten, being trodden down, perishing all day long, if this message wasn't true and there wasn't power in the resurrection? He says, absolutely not. This is the truth. Christ has given me power and freedom to live out of His resurrection. And therefore, he concludes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord because of His resurrection power. He comes to us today and he asks us, has Christ's resurrection power been believed by you? Do you believe it? Have you received it? By His Spirit. Yes, are you living out of this resurrection power? Are you living in the freedom of Christ? Free to serve Him? Or are you living in the bondage of sin? Are you seeking to work out your own salvation in your own strength? Or are you living under the freedom of Christ, free from the law? Are you united to Him? He says you can know. He says you can know. In John chapter 10, it's very clear that the shepherd, he knows his sheep. And his sheep, they know him. And he says, I have given myself as a good shepherd. I have given my life for the sheep. And I have come and I have done that so that they might have life through my life. Do you have that life? That's the first question. Is that life? Then, secondly, evident? Or did Christ die in vain? His power is not evident in your life. I think any faithful preacher needs to be asking this question and placing it upon your conscience. If there's no light that comes on when the switch is turned on, it's evident that the circuit is broken. Christ has poured out his Spirit into all those who belong to him. They know his voice. They hear his voice. When that light switches therefore on, and that light is in the bulb is in the socket, it should be producing light. Is there any light? I'm not asking if it's the brightest light. I'm just asking, is there any light? Because if there is no power of Christ's resurrection evident in your life, you need to ask yourself whether you are being deceived yourself. And flee to the Lord Jesus Christ today, that you might know his resurrection power. And you say, well, Pastor, I wish my light was brighter. There is evidence of light, but it's just not so bright. And that's where, if we're honest with our souls, we are many times, aren't we? But I want you to be reminded of what Jesus says. I've come to lay down my life and come, and I can take it again, and I have the power to do so. I am that good shepherd, and I'm giving my sheep not only life, but I'm giving my sheep life abundantly. Abundantly. He doesn't want you to live as that beggar on the end of the street. He doesn't want his children begging bread. He wants his children to be able to enjoy the fullness and the richness of the children of God dwelling in his family and in his household and serving in his kingdom in freedom. That's what he wants for his children, for those whom he's purchased. That's what he wants of you, dear believer. He wants us to see this glorious truth of the power of his resurrection today. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, that we would awake unto righteousness and do not sin, but live in the freedom of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your resurrection power. Oh Lord, so often it seems as if that union of faith and that instrument of faith is crimped so that we don't receive that power in our lives. We pray, O Lord, Good Shepherd, grant that that instrument of faith would receive everything that there is from you, including this power that comes from your resurrection, to live, not unto ourselves, but live to your glory, live to your honor in all aspects of our life. That it would testify to the glory and honor and praise of your name. Lord, keep us from legalism on one hand, keep us from antinomianism on the other hand, keep us from trying to work our own righteousness and keep us from just living however we would want. Help us to live wholly and fully for you and out of your grace, that grace in which we stand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.